Hebrews chapter 7, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We do pray, God, that you would meet with us today. Please, God, give me boldness to preach this message with the power of the Holy Spirit. Please, God, allow my opinions to just get out of the way and let us rely wholly on your word. Father, please open up our hearts to receive this message and all of its truth, to know more about Jesus Christ, and let his name be glorified today. We love you, Lord. We ask you, please, in Jesus' holy name, amen. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7, beginning in verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever. In our passage today, we see that the author of Hebrews is still compiling evidence that Christ is superior to the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood. And he does this, if you recall, in order to prove the new covenant is better than the old covenant. His objective with this letter is to instill hope by proving that Christ is superior. He is superior in his work. He is superior to angels. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to Joshua, as we studied out. And here he is superior to Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. Christ is superior. He is sufficient. Now, this chapter is some very technical stuff. I mean, it's very detailed, and we go through, and it's been hard to get through. It's kind of hard to preach through. And the writer called that out back in chapter 5, verse 11. If you remember, he's talking about Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." And so it goes on to chapter 6, and you can hear the frustration in his voice because he knows this stuff is going to be very difficult to teach. He's got to go line by line and teach word by word, and it's going to be hard because they are spiritually dull of hearing or spiritually apathetic or stupid. They just haven't put in the effort to learn the deep truths of God. Perhaps he is so frustrated because he has to go through such an in-depth explanation. But he sets out to prove his case nonetheless. And you and I have to admire someone who, even though they know this, what they're trying to teach is tough, they do it anyway. They bear it out. They go through the pains of teaching it. Why? Because it needs to be taught. I'll be honest with you, I've had some temptations to leave Hebrews and teach on some easier passages because this stuff is tough. But we need to hear it. We need to learn the hard truths. Now, in chapter 6, he identifies the root of their faithlessness, and that is they lacked hope, if you remember that. Remember that? They lacked hope. And his message, his purpose with this book is they need to get hope. They need to get hope. They need to find hope in Jesus Christ. And how are they going to get that hope? You remember? By showing diligence, by getting to work. I mean, think about the block party yesterday. Did we get hope there? Absolutely. I mean, everybody rolled up their sleeves. I saw people working. I tell you what, one moment I looked over and Sean and Melanie were both washing the same car. And I was talking to Pastor Ivan, and I said, you know, this will blow your mind. I said, I led him to Christ a year and a half ago. I led her to Christ about 6 months ago. And now they're married, and they're serving together. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you think about that. You get to work, and you get to see people serving, and you get to see people coming to Christ, and it gives you this sense of hope. What I'm doing matters. I know it's not all about us. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. But if you get to work, you get to participate in it. That's beautiful, the way that God has designed it. You know, that sense of purpose that you have in serving in His kingdom, in doing His work. So you want hope? Get to work. What's the other thing? What was the other thing that He told us if you want hope? Follow or imitate those who have hope. You know, don't sit underneath a passionless preacher or a passionless teacher. If you feel I'm passionate, come talk to me before you leave, please. But don't sit. I mean, we sit. You listen to our teachers here. You listen to Wayne. I was listening to Wayne this morning. He was fired up, wasn't he? That was a good lesson. He taught some good stuff. That was some good meat. Why? Because he has hope. Imitate people like that. Now, he is not perfect by any means. We could elaborate on that for like 20 or 30 minutes, but he wouldn't appreciate that. But it doesn't say to follow perfect people. It says to follow those with hope. Follow those with passion. You see, you mark those people out and you spend your company with them. I love to be around Barb and Helen and see them, the way they serve selflessly, the way they love God. And you can see that and how they deal with people. Never letting anything get by. Why? Because they love people. So you want hope, get to work, get passion. But then he gives us the reason to hope. The reason to hope. And that is, Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. And that's what chapter 7 is all about. Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. And he is worthy of your hope. He is worthy of your hope. Throughout this entire epistle, he has been demonstrating it is better to hope in Jesus Christ. It is better to hope in Jesus Christ than anything else. Why? Because Jesus Christ is superior to everything and everyone in every way. And in chapter 7, he's been proclaiming his superiority in the priesthood. Now, up until now in chapter 7, he's been comparing Christ, or comparing the Aaronic priesthood with the Melchizedek priesthood. And you know why he's been doing that? It's because Jesus Christ is called to the order of Melchizedek. So, if he can prove that Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than Aaron's, what does it naturally preclude about Christ? That he's superior, right? If he's called to the order of a superior priesthood, then his priesthood is superior. And up until now, it's been that contrast. It's been Aaron's like this, Melchizedek's like this. But in this passage today, he kind of sums it up. Not by proclaiming what was superior about Melchizedek, but about what is superior about Jesus Christ and his character. And so as we look at this today, we're going to see that. We're going to see the superiority of Christ, not based on the priesthood he's called to, but based on his person, who he is. And this is it in a nutshell. He says with this passage, what makes Christ's priesthood so much better is that he is flawless. He is flawless. He is the perfect high priest because he is flawless. Now stop to think about that for a second, that word, flawless. Flawless. We don't take that word seriously enough. We really don't. I mean, we say, well, okay, yeah, he's flawless. But do we really stop to perceive flawless? Flawless, without a single flaw. What does that mean? Flawless. Flawless, flawless bears a lot. It tells us a lot about something. Something's worth rises or falls based on its flaws. Amen? Let's think about it. I used to have a boss, my former boss, Reardon's uncle, went in and took a ring to have it repaired at a jeweler. And on that ring, they had a big, flawless diamond. I mean, this is a nice ring. Expensive. When they had the ring repaired, they got it back, and he noticed there was a big old flaw in that diamond. And he was ticked off. He went back in there. He was yelling at that jeweler. Now, why? Why does he care? Why would he care when you can't even tell the difference from 10 feet away, whether or not that's a flawless or a flawed diamond? Why? Because it makes all the difference in the world. See, a flawless diamond is worth a lot of money. A flawed diamond, dime a dozen. They're worth less than a flawless diamond. Or perhaps that's not a good illustration. How about this? Let's say you took your windshield in and you had it repaired and you paid for a brand new windshield. And you took it in and you were expecting to get a brand new windshield back, but when you got it back, it had a big old crack in it. Would you accept that broken windshield? No, you would not accept that broken windshield. Why? Because you demand a brand new windshield. That's what you purchased. Investment, you expect perfection back, not flawed. Now, these illustrations are not perfect. They're weak at best. And as we look at them, you know, they don't really fully describe the perfection of Jesus Christ and the expectation of God. But what they do for us is they demonstrate the necessity of God's demand for perfection. There is a concept that is very simple to grasp, and that is a flawless priest is far superior to a flawed priest. See that? A flawless priest is far superior to a flawed priest. These illustrations really don't fully satisfy the depth of the situation because even a flawless diamond has a limit to its worth. Even a flawless windshield, as you well know, doesn't last very long before it has a flaw in it, especially if you drive like my wife. She's not here. I got away with that. Oh, I'm going to be in trouble because somebody's going to tell her. I know it. But when it comes to the priesthood, flawlessness is a critical criterion for a perfect priesthood. It is critical. It is imperative to have a flawless priest in order for him to be truly effective. And Jesus Christ's perfection is timeless and it is immutable. It is unchangeable. Therefore, he is the perfect high priest. And if his priesthood, by which we draw near to God, is perfect and immutable and timeless, then what does that say about our access to God? If we are in Christ, our access to God through His priesthood is perfect, immutable, and timeless. See that? That's why His perfection is such a primary issue. And that's the message today. Now, heading into our passage, we see that the writer opens up by giving us the first infallible proof that Christ is all of the things that He says He is. He is perfect, immutable, and permanent or eternal, etc. And that infallible proof rests on this fact. God swore it as an oath. Look at verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. I want to read that to you again, but this time I want to take out the parenthetical phrase there in verse 21.
Verse 20, and inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, by so much more Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. Now it says, inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath. That's a double negative. What does a double negative equal? You English majors. A positive. A positive. He was not made a priest without an oath. You could say that he was made a priest with an oath. He was made a priest by the promise of God. Listen, God swore with an oath. Why does that matter? Why does that matter that God swore with an oath? Here's why. Because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Y'all agree? Y'all agree? Anybody disagree with that? God cannot lie. What does the Scripture say about that? Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and he will not do, or has he spoken and will he not make good? No. God cannot lie. Titus 1, 2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time. Hebrews 6:18 says it this way, that by two immutable things, in that it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. So it would have been enough for him to just proclaim it. See, God could have just said, you're a priest forever according to the Melchizedek, and would it have been true? Absolutely, because God cannot lie. But he didn't just say it. He swore it. He swore it. And now we make promises, right? We make promises all the time. I swear by this, or I swear to God, or, you know, I promise you this, and whatnot. But listen, it doesn't make any difference if you're a liar, does it? I mean, just because you swear something doesn't mean that it's any more true or not true. I mean, if you tell somebody, if you're a liar, you're going to lie. If you're honest, you're going to tell them the truth, right? So why do we swear? I mean, I knew a guy one time, he would always say, I swear to God, and then he'd lie through his teeth. Obvious lies. It's like, man, have you no reverence for God? No, he didn't. He didn't have reverence for anybody but himself. He was a liar. Listen, the promise doesn't make you any more or less of a liar. What does a promise do? It shows people the sincerity of what we're saying. If I promise you, if I swear to you, if I swear to God, what does that mean? That means, listen, I really mean this. If I tell you, I think I'm going to go down to the store and get a pop. And you could naturally draw from that. Hey, he's probably going to go downstairs, down to the store and get a pop. But there might be extenuating circumstances. Maybe he gets headed down to the store and runs into Jacob. And, hey, Jacob, how's it going? Hey, let's go golfing, you know. So I never really make it to the store. But if I look at you and I say, listen, I swear I am going down to that store and I'm going to buy a pot. And I will not repent from this. What does that tell you? By golly, if my legs get cut off, I'm making it to that store. That's what it tells you. It means, listen, the gravity of this is serious and I will do it. And nothing's going to get in the way. And that's the same thing here when we see God's promise. We see the same kind of thing over in chapter 6, if you want to turn over there. And he just proclaims the same exact thing I said. The motivation of God swearing doesn't make it any more or less true. It's not for him, it is for us. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability or the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Why does God swear? To say, look, I mean this, and I will not change this. Jesus Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, and you can bank on that. It is not going to change. That's what's going on here. Now look at verse 23. I want to draw out something here
hopefully without boring you to death. Let's just go ahead and read through it. Also, there were many priests. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Now, what you have here in the Greek, they, for some reason, chose not to translate the Greek word gigantes. It means have become or have come to be. And back in verse 21, they chose, and the reason why they did that is because there's also the Greek word there, eimi, which means to exist. And so, have come to be and exist, they just say, well, naturally, he's just saying the same thing. Those words go together. But they don't really. They need to be individually translated because they're kind of missing something there. Young's literal translation translates this verse as this. It says, and those indeed are many who have become priests because by death they are hindered from remaining. The American Standard Version says this. It says, and they indeed have been made priests many in number. You say, well, I'm still not following that. Okay, well, I'm going to try to help you. Verse 21, like I said, the word eimi was left out, and that should have been added in there too. So here's what it is. If you translate it directly, verse 21 should say this. For priests have come to exist without an oath. For priests have come to exist without an oath. Problem one. For priests have come to exist without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him. You see the difference? You see what it's saying? It's saying, look, lots of priests have come to be a priest without an oath, but not Jesus. Problem one. They were priests without an oath. Problem two, he goes on to say in verse 23, indeed, this is how it should translate, indeed also many priests have come to exist. Many priests have come to exist. What's he saying? Many priests have come to exist. You didn't have one priest. You had lots of priests. Problem one with the Levitical priesthood is they didn't have the promise. Promise two was they all either died off or would die off because they were prevented from continuing because they were mortal. See the problem? None of them were permanent, you see. None of them were permanent. And that was the problem. I mean, you might have been one of the lucky ones. Here's the problem. You might have been one of the lucky people who had a good high priest. I mean, your high priest might have been great. I mean, he might have been holy and really cared about you and taking care of you and really interceded for you with an affection that he, you know, he personally understood your problems. And when you came to counsel with him, you know, he'd say, yeah, we'll go ahead and sit down. Let's talk about this. And he would go to God and intercede for you with a heart that passionately just drove for you, that he desired the best for you. But then he died. And it didn't matter what kind of crumb his children were. If they were in the line, they were the next high priest. See, an excellent example of that is with Eli and Hophni and Phinehas. Eli, though he was a lazy sluggard and didn't discipline his children, was a pretty fair high priest. I mean, you remember his interactions and whatever. He's a pretty fair high priest. I mean, he cared about the people. But his children, Hophni and Phinehas, were, I don't know how to say it, scumbags. I mean, they pillaged the people. They robbed the sacrifice. They had fornication with women in the temple. I mean, they were the crummiest of the crumb. And though Eli might have been a great high priest, his children were in the line, you see? You see the problem? They were not eternal. They were temporary high priests until they died. And once they died, that was it. They could no longer intercede for you. You see a broken system there. That's his point here. But the resolution, if you look at verse 24. But he, the contrast, Jesus Christ,
They were temporary. They were prevented because they were mortal. But He, because He continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Look back at verse 21. What does it say? What's the oath? The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest. What's the next word? Forever, according to the order of priests of Melchizedek. You see the contrast? You see the contrast? The old priest was flawed. I mean, no matter how good the high priest was, his time was limited because he was mortal. But our high priest, the great high priest, the better high priest, the greatest of all high priests, Jesus Christ, is eternal, and His time will never end. And that's what he says here in verse 25. Therefore, what does therefore say? Because of what's true here, this is true. Because He is eternal, because He never his kingdom will never end, His priesthood will never end, therefore, He is also able to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. See, His priesthood will never end. It will never end. His intercession is complete and forever. It is perfect. It is complete. And it is to the very end. Listen, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation because Christ falls off the throne. It's not going to happen. You don't have to worry about blowing it and then getting a really crummy high priest because this one's passed away. Your high priest, Jesus Christ, is eternal and He lives forever in the kingdom. Some would argue that you could lose your salvation. Some would say that, Jesus Christ died for your sins, but and He intercedes for you, but... what about the sins that you commit after that? And they might go to them, I offer this. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Kind of alludes on the same aspect here of Christ's eternality, but brings the whole living thing into it. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. I just want to kind of walk through this with you. For when we were still without strength, we had no strength of our own. We could not stand right before God. We're all sinners. And God demands what? Flawlessness, perfection. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for the perfect, not for the righteous, for the what? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You know, the righteous man, the guy who obeys all the rules. You know, you'd be really hard-pressed to find someone to die for somebody like that. Yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. I might die for Helen. She's a pretty neat person. I like her. She's a wonderful heart, you know, she's a good person. I think I would probably take a bullet for her. But Gavin? I don't know. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were wonderful Christian human beings who just loved Him and worshiped Him and everything else. No! While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen, that's the truth. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now listen to this. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See that? Listen, when you were a wicked sinner, God reconciled you to Him through the death of His Son. How much more, now that you're reconciled, now that you are counted as a child, how much more can God keep you reconciled through the life of His Son? Listen, the eternality of Jesus Christ is not, it's not a small thing. It's not a secondary issue. It's a primary issue. Because it is through His eternality that He continually intercedes for you day by day, year by year. Listen, and He can save you to the uttermost, to the very, very end. I want to illustrate this in a different way. At work, we're getting a new boss. My boss moved on. And this causes me a lot of anxiety because my boss right now is really cooperative with what I'm doing here as a pastor. He understands that I need to leave early on Wednesdays. He understands that I can't work weekends, so I need my brother to take over my call duty for me. He understands that, listen, you know, some days I might have to take off early because I've got a crisis or an issue that I got to deal with. He understands all those things. But I might get a new boss, and the new boss, I don't know what to expect. He might not understand my needs. He might not care what my needs are. His expectations might be what? Pat, this is your job. You just need to decide which one you want to do. And it's going to be tough to make that decision. To have to tell them, okay, I got to leave. But I worry and I have anxiety. Why? Because I don't know what to expect. Because the rules could change. But you know what this passage says? This passage says the rules will never change. He is eternal. He is holy. He will never leave and leave you with another high priest who has different rules. He has His rules. Hebrews chapter 13. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Forever. Now look at verse 26. Because after He gives us His first qualifier, God has swore by an oath. And His second qualifier, that Jesus Christ is eternal, He is a priest forever. He gives us His other qualifiers in His personage. Why Jesus Christ is the perfect high priest. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, or needed for us, or suitable for us, what was required to recover us to God, restore us with God. For such a high priest was fitting for us who is, what? Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The word holy there is hasias. It means undefiled by sin. Harmless is akakas. It means without fault. Undefiled is amiantos, and it means pure or undefiled. So what's He saying? He says He's undefiled by sin, He is without fault, He is pure, He's undefiled. Sounds like the same thing three times, right? It is. It's the same, He's just noting the same quality from three different dynamics. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. What's He saying? He is flawless. He's flawless. It's not any more complicated than that. Jesus Christ is a perfect high priest because He is flawless. And all this is just three ways of saying the same thing. And just so everyone understands the contrast, He throws this out there. He says He is separate from sinners. He is flawless. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Look, no matter how good a priest of the old covenant was, he still had this problem. He could not bring you into the presence of God. Why? Because he was flawed himself. See, he could not offer up a perfect sacrifice for you because he was not perfect. Christ is another kind of priest. He is not a sinner. He is separate from sinners. You know, I used to wonder, why, when we die, if we're not in Christ, why do we go to hell for an eternity? I mean, why not just for a week or a couple weeks? Why do we go to hell for eternity? No, but here's the different question. This is the greater question. How could Jesus Christ pay for all the sins that I've committed, and I'm going to go to hell for eternity? How could he pay for all the sins that I've committed, and not just the sins that I've committed? Price only has to be paid once for the sin. The wages of sin is death. But after that, Christ has no more sin to pay for. He has no more sin of his own to pay for. You see, if I go to hell, I've paid for that sin. But then because of my fallen, wicked nature, I have to pay for those sins and those sins. And that perpetuates itself through eternity because I'm broken and I'm sinful. But Christ, because he's holy and just and undefiled, because he is holy, harmless, and undefiled, because he is perfect and impeccable, could pay the price once for all. See? See, impeccability is not a secondary issue, it's a primary issue. Christ's holiness is a primary issue. Because if he wasn't holy, if he wasn't sinless, if he wasn't perfect, if he wasn't unable to be tempted, as the book of James chapter 1 says, if he was not like that, he could not offer up for your sins because he couldn't even guarantee his own sins. You see? His impeccability, his righteousness, his holiness is a primary issue. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. And because of that, he doesn't have to offer up sacrifices over and over again as the other priests do. And that's what it says in verse 27. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. This he did once for all when he offered up himself. You see, here's the contrast again. They were sinners. They couldn't guarantee you anything. They couldn't guarantee anything for themselves. You see, imagine being a high priest and having to deal with this turmoil inside your head. To really understand, listen, if sin requires a sacrifice, that means every time I sin, I've got to sacrifice. And if I don't sacrifice after I sin, then I'm in trouble. How long can you go without sinning if a thought is a sin? You see the problem? Can you sacrifice that much? Can you offer up that? What about if I offer up a sacrifice and then on the way out of the temple, as I'm heading out, I think about my neighbor? Ooh, man, oh gosh, you know, I got to turn around and do it again. You see the turmoil there? See, Martin Luther dealt with that same turmoil. Martin Luther, you guys know the great reformer, right? He suffered through that same turmoil because, see, the Catholics have a different thing. They don't have a sacrifice, but what do they have? Confession. And they believe that in order for your sins to be forgiven, they have to be confessed. And so Martin Luther struggled with this, and this is what catapulted him, by the way, into salvation through his reading through Romans. But he had this dilemma. He said, okay, in order for a sin to be forgiven, it has to be confessed. But the problem is that every time I confess a sin, it makes me think of other sins. And so then I have to confess those. And he likened it, he compared it to trying to mop up a floor while somebody's pouring water on it constantly. It's impossible. He spent up to 6 hours in a confession one time because he just couldn't get over the fact that every time I sin, I have to confess. And then he dealt with this problem. He said, in order for a sin to be confessed, it has to be remembered. What if I forgot about some of my sins and I didn't confess them? See, he dealt with that problem. See, he was not a good priest.
He couldn't be a good priest because he was a sinner and he was broken. But Jesus Christ is a perfect priest. You know why? Because he had no sin of his own. He didn't have to deal with that problem. So he could take your sins and he could die once for all of your sins. Jesus Christ is separate from sinners. He has the power not only to take his own life back, but to take yours with him. You'll never have to worry about Christ not living up to his end of the bargain. You'll never have to worry about, you know, if I sin and, you know, and I go over here and I'm forgiven and then I go over here and I sin again, what am I going to do if I die before I get back to confess my sin? You don't have to worry about that. Christ died once for all. And to those who would debate that or argue that, I just ask you this question. How many of your sins were in the future when Christ died on that cross? How many? All of them. We're going kind of long here. I got one more verse to finish up with here. Verse 28. For the law appoints a high priest, as high priest, men who have weakness. Men who are sinners. Men who have to offer up daily to for their own sins before they can even go in and intercess for yours. That's what the law provides. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints what? The Son. The Son. Who has been perfected forever. He's the Son. He is God. He's God. He is the perfect high priest because of God's oath that he would be forever. He is the perfect high priest because he is eternal. He is the perfect high priest because of his impeccability and his flawlessness. And he is the perfect high priest because he is God. He is God in the flesh. That says this, it says, who has been perfected forever. And you say, you look at that and you say, wait a second, he's God. If Jesus Christ is God, how could he be perfected? I mean, if he's God, he's perfect, right? That's kind of a job description. You know, in order to be God, you've got to be perfect. Eternally. From beginning to end, right? I mean, if you're not perfect, then are you God? No, I mean, we won't get into all the details of why you have to be perfect in order to be God, but you do. You have to be perfect to be God. So why does it say that he was perfected? Because there was yet one thing that he was not perfected in. He was not perfected in his ability to be high priest until he was born as a man. See, he could relate to you because he created you. He could relate to you because he knew you more than you knew yourself. But he could not relate to you as walking in your shoes as God. He had to be born as a man in order to do that. He had to be born as a man to understand the temptation. He had to be born as a man to understand the hurts and the pains and all the suffering. See, he had to give up all of his dignity in heaven and is worshipped by angels and be born as a man so that he could identify and relate to you perfectly in order to be able to intercede for you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says it this way. This is what it implies. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus Christ knows your hurts. He knows your pains because he's walked in your shoes. Because of that, he's a perfect high priest. And we can come boldly to that throne. We don't have to worry about being cast out. Jesus Christ says, all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and he that comes to me I shall in no wise cast out. Christ is a perfect high priest. And I want to conclude with this thought. In this wonderful passage, the author has boldly continued his powerful proclamation that we can have a perfect hope. Why? Because we have a perfect high priest in Jesus Christ. And we can proclaim that with a perfect assurance because it has been consummated by God's promise. It has been declared to be never ending. It is eternal because He is perfect, holy, innocent, and undefiled, and because He is God. And He is man. Jesus Christ is worthy of our hope. So what are you holding out for? Why are you still trusting in worldly things? Why do you still trust in whether or not this is going to work out or that's going to work out? Or, you know, maybe I got to hang out with these people. I can't say anything to them about that behavior because, you know, they might get upset. Why do you still trust in worldly things? Jesus Christ is such a perfect and high priest. Listen, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, don't delay another second. He's able to take your burden. He's able to take your load. Just put your trust in Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,